Sim,
Recording. Okay. Lord, for this time together, we rejoice in you, and it's really difficult for us to believe that it's been 10 weeks. This is our 10th session, and what we are learning, Lord, it is just amazing. And we just thank all our heart. We look to you to continue a good work. And Lord, that we would maintain that dedication and commitment unto you.
Yes.
All of this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We'll go ahead with the Shema.
Yeah.
Shema is Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, Bechol Levecha, Uvekol Neshetka, Uvekol Modeka, Ve'ahavta Eracha Kamoka. Amen. Hear, O Israel,
Israel,
the Lord is our
love
God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all
with your mind.
love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
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 Very much appreciate all of you being here, and just we've been thanking the Lord as we've been going forward. As we get into tonight, is there someone that would like to read the introduction for us? This is the 10th lesson. Shalom.
I can read it. I could be glad to. It's easy for modern Christians to assume that Israel was full of hard-hearted people in Jesus' day. Jesus spent many of his time rebuking the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders for their hypocrisy, for failing to lead the people as the good shepherds they were meant to be. But for the most part, the people were extremely serious about their faith. Not long before this time, they had been in exile for failing to obey the Lord. They had returned to their land and rebuilt the temple, only to be oppressed by the Greeks and then the Romans. The Jews of Jesus' day were passionately waiting for their Messiah to come. They were determined to obey God to the best of their ability. In the Old Testament, the law demanded that Israel remain separate from other nations in many ways. They understood that God wanted them to stay as far away from tohu as they possibly could. By the time Jesus was teaching, the Jews were determined to separate themselves from the Gentiles and from the chaos of the Roman Empire. But if Jesus is the Messiah who was promised, the God made flesh who has come to restore shalom, then he isn't going to stay away from tohu. He's going to engage it. In the last episode, we talked about how this is what it means to be a disciple, to partner with Jesus in this mission. How will Jesus demonstrate to his followers that they're supposed to engage tohu without being overcome by it? Let's begin today's episode and find out.
Okay, thank you. The Jews of Jesus's day wanted absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles around them. They avoided them. They didn't want contact with them. Wouldn't eat things that were prepared by the Gentiles. They tried to keep as separate as they could. As you consider the people in your life, are there any groups or individuals that you really don't want to engage with? And when we when you read this, it's kind of convicting, because, you know, are there any groups or peoples, you know, that you just want to keep separate from? I know Laura and I, as we were talking about it, you know, it even got to the point of, you know, there are those super hypercritical religious people, you know, that judge everything that you do. And, you know, I can't say that I really want to be involved with them very much. Yeah. You know, that's at one end of the spectrum. Then there's another end where there's groups of, and I ran into this a lot as a teacher, the highly scientific minded ones that have it all figured out, you know, and they don't want to hear anything because they know it all. They know how everything, you know, and that every time you try to talk with them, they just hit you with all kinds of, you know, their, you know, what they imagine the way it is, and with the scientific theories that have been espoused, you know, and they just have an answer for everything at that end of the spectrum. And they're awful difficult to deal with. So those are a couple, you know, that I personally have trouble with. Are there any groups or individuals that you know, that would be hard for you to engage with?
Are we supposed to name them?
I'm just, you know, I gave a few, you know.
Well, it's just some that rewrite the Bible, you know. You know, like,
yeah,
you know, that. But, yeah.
Yeah, where, you know, that it's, yeah, the.
They add.
The ones that make it, that twist things around to make it sound like what they want it to sound like.
And add to it.
And add to it. Okay. There is that. Any other groups or individuals? I mean, these were just a couple. Unfortunately, sadly, you know, we have a few others that came up.
Many.
Nanette and I had an experience with a couple that we went to a restaurant with. And they were very derogatory towards other people.
Yeah. Oh,
like,
yeah.
Very, very out loud. And it was very uncomfortable.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the way they said it was as if.
Yeah, they've just, it was
racist.
Very racist, yeah.
Racist, but they would talk as if they weren't being racist. I don't know.
Yeah.
No, thank you.
He's in jail now, so.
Yeah.
we're praying.
All right. Then, unless there's some others, you know, the point here, the point that is trying to be made, is that Jesus didn't shy away from anyone.
Yeah.
When it came to sharing the truth, he would talk, you know, the ones that were the most outcast from society.
Yeah.
The lepers, you know, those that nobody wanted to be around, you know, didn't want to, because they were the fear of catching leprosy, you know, that, but Jesus, that didn't, he went to them. He went to the tax gatherers. Okay. Even one became a disciple of his. those were people that, you know, within the society of the Jews and even within the society of the Gentiles, the tax gatherers were awful, you know, because they were often seen as cheating and stealing and taking, you know, taking things above what was supposed to be taken with impunity, you know, so thieves, they were considered to be thieves and very derogatorily spoken of, you know. None of that stopped Jesus. When he saw someone in need, he addressed that need. He was there. And, you know, are we willing as his disciples to be used to go to whoever, whatever group, a homeless man on the street that smells, you know, so foul and is so dirty, you know, the criminal elements, if they are we willing to go and visit and, you know, share the gospel with them? So there are, you know, it's a very convicting question, you know, at least within me, when I really started thinking about it, you know, that I would have a hesitancy to share Jesus with anyone, you know, and that is something that, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he needs to work in our hearts that whoever is in need, we are willing to share our Lord and Savior freely. Okay? As we're watching the video, there's a number of scriptures that are listed here, and I'll just read the first one, because it's just amazing about Jesus and what he was showing his disciples. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so there was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark 4, 35 through 41. And that's just the beginning of what we're going to be hearing tonight, Lord willing. Okay, so I'm going to share the screen, hopefully, and we will go on with tonight's presentation. Where is it? Well, give me a second. Share. sound and optimize share with.
It is God who restores order or shalom to chaos. The humans are his instruments, and no story greater than that than the story of Jesus, fully God and yet fully human. I think one of the most profound stories in the life of Jesus is his baptism. We have the water representing chaos. We have Jesus in his humanity coming and stepping off the bank into the chaos, not standing on the bank and talking about it or addressing it, but actually stepping into it. So Jesus becomes as our teacher, our rabbi, our mentor, if you will. Jesus becomes an illustration that we need to not stand on the bank and shout at people in tohu. What we need to do, like Jesus, is to get off the bank and down into the churning tohu of the chaos of our world in order to be God's shalom. By my calculation, most of Jesus' teaching in the Bible, other than what he does the last week in Jerusalem, takes place in Galilee. This is the province of Galilee. That's where religious Jews live. They shunned anything they thought would bring tohu. So they wouldn't eat with sinners. They wouldn't touch unclean people, not because they were cold and hard and didn't care, but because they learned in the Hebrew Bible, God doesn't want us to be involved with tohu. So stay away from tohu. But if Jesus is the God-man that's promised to restore tohu to shalom, then he is going to engage chaos. Turn in your gospel, if you would, please. How does Matthew begin this story?
When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake.
Okay, stop. Now, in English, that simply means let's cross the sea. But to the audience of the first century, there's more to it than that, because they thought of themselves as this is our side. The other side is where people are different from what we are. It's a much more Greek and Roman. Everything is huge. Everything is modern. Very sexual rituals. And of course, bloodshed. The arena. To the Jew, this is chaos. So when Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side, I think they had a significant reaction. We don't go there. That is tohu country. You could say he's God, so he knows what's coming. He's God, so he isn't going to sin. And I would grant all of that and praise the Lord that it's true. And then I would stop you a moment and say, but he was every bit as human as you are, where temptations were just as real to him as they were to you. What on earth is Jesus going to do there? You have to feel the tension of the disciples' minds of why would Jesus want to go there when he said, let's go to the other side. Let's go back to the story. Would you share Mark's account?
Yeah. He said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with them. A furious swell came up the waves of the boat so that it was nearly swamped.
Stop. Where else have you heard this story before? Where have you heard of a guy that got in a boat and a storm came and the sailors fought the storm? And then the sailors said to the guy who was sleeping on a cushion in the bottom of the boat, "Don't you care if we drown?" This is Jonah. This is a reenacting of the Jonah story. Very similar details. But think about the difference. Where is Jonah going when he gets into the storm? Away from the mission, away from the tohu. Jonah doesn't want anything to do with Nineveh. Nineveh is ISIS. Nineveh is Al Qaeda. Nineveh is the terrorists who want to kill our servicemen and women in the east. We hate the Assyrians. They have butchered tens of thousands of us. You think I want God to forgive Nineveh? You got to be crazy. I want him to roast them and kill them all, and I'm willing to die. So he doesn't spare Nineveh. So he gets in the boat and he goes away from the mission. He avoids the tohu. He doesn't want to bring shalom. In fact, if you read the story, he does everything he can to prevent the mission from happening. He identifies chaos, but he refuses to engage it. He doesn't want shalom to come to those evil people he thinks of as Nineveh. A storm comes, he gets thrown overboard, a big fish swallows him, then the fish vomits him out, he's covered with yuck, but he's okay. So now he says, "Okay, God, I'll go." Here's the sermon he preaches. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be damned to hell. Now, notice he doesn't tell them what they did wrong. He doesn't tell them what they should do to prevent it. It's like he's doing everything he can to sabotage the message so they won't repent. And then Jonah tells God why he ran away. He says, "I know you. You are a shalom bringer. You are merciful. You love to forgive. And I can't live with a God who forgives his enemies. In fact, I can't live with a God who forgives my enemies." Where Jonah refused the mission, Jesus, knowing the chaos on the other side of the sea, goes anyway. So Jesus lands there, and he meets this guy. The man came up to Jesus, and he saw Jesus and began to shout at him. He is absolutely unclean. He's in a tomb. He's oozing body fluids, both because he cut himself and because the chains that he would break that they put on him. Imagine how much people despised him or thought he was disgusting that they would chain him up. He's living with an area where there are pigs, which throughout scripture represent what is unclean, and he's possessed by a legion of demons. Doesn't matter to Jesus. He looks at this absolute tohu as you could be in light of what the Hebrew Bible says. And Jesus recognizes chaos. He engages that chaos. And by the power he had as God, he begins to cultivate shalom. What I wanted you to see is the disciples never get out of the boat. Only Jesus does. I don't think they wanted to be in contact with that kind of tohu. They had been taught their whole lives, don't touch unclean things like pigs, like demons, like naked people, like people who are in tombs, don't touch dead bodies. And they don't want anything to do with it. Maybe they felt bad for the guy, but they wanted nothing to do with it. That was one of the most convicting moments in my discipleship journey, where I realized how easy it is to walk away from tohu. See, you will have that option too. Your mission, as we get into discipleship, is to become part of God's great program of sending you to to identify chaos in people, in creation, to engage it, big or small, and by his grace and power, through your participation, to begin to bring shalom to that chaos. Disciples are people who say, where's the tohu, and can I do anything to cultivate shalom? Every time you spend 5 minutes with somebody who eats alone, and every time you bring lunch to a homeless person or a hungry person, and every time you take a moment to put a card in somebody's pack that says, I'm praying for you, every time you take 5 minutes for your grandma, even though you've got things that would be a lot more fun to do, every time you spend 3 minutes with somebody in tohu, you're part of something that is the biggest thing that's ever happened since creation. Will you choose to go away, or will I choose to go into? Jesus left the shalom of heaven, came down to earth sinless. He could have stood on the bank and shouted at those in the water, in the chaos of life, but he didn't. He came and he was born in 3 feet of sheep manure, representing all the chaos of a broken world. That's an invitation to those who would imitate him, disciples in other words, to say, are you willing to step off the bank into the chaos of the water? Not simply as pastors and missionaries and youth workers, but as lawyers and teachers and electricians, and do it with a passion to follow Jesus, just the way that original 12 disciples did in Jesus' day.
Okay. Well, thank you, Lord. At this point, as we're wrapping up our first season, how would you describe a mission of a disciple? Or how would you describe the mission of a disciple?
Yes.
To bring God to somebody who doesn't know God.
Okay.
Messy.
It can be very messy.
Yeah.
Okay. To leave your comfort zone.
What was that, Tricia?
To leave your comfort zone and trust God to move you where he wants you to be.
That's the key, trusting God to move you where he would have you, in obeying him. Absolutely. I think, you know, one of the things that has stuck out is all in. We have to be all in, fully committed, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Everything we are, committed to Jesus. And we have... any other thoughts before I continue with this?
I don't think that we always necessarily even have to go step into it. I think sometimes God just brings it to you and then you're in it.
Yeah. Absolutely. He does. He shows us where it is, even within our own homes. And we are responsible, you know, unto him for how that's... do we bring him in?
Someone was detected at your MV front entry.
Okay.
Someone was detected at your MV living room.
Excuse me a second.
Someone was detected at your living room.
Excuse me one second. Hint. I have to turn off an alarm system here.
Someone was detected at your MB office.
Beck and Tony are visiting our house.
That's bringing the chaos to
you. An example.
They're setting off all the alarms. Yep. Okay. Laura's going to turn off. Keep hearing that. Okay. Getting back in line, you know, and one of the other aspects as a disciple, we have to know his word. We have to be aware of and read and study the word and know the word. Become those people in whom the word takes life and provides life. So that's another aspect of being a disciple. That's why, you know, we read it in the contextual reality of how it was written, to whom it was written, and for a greater understanding and asking God to make it all the more real. So, you know, that's just another aspect of discipleship that we have to be, you know, wrapping ourselves around how important the word is, because that's where we're given that guidance. Okay. Anything else that you want to say on this one? Then RVL, you know, there at one of his last comments said, you know, how would we bring shalom into example as an electrician or as, you know, as a teacher or as anyone, you know, not just pastor. You know, we tend to classify things, okay, that's pastor, that's youth pastor, etc. But disciple isn't necessarily, you know, someone who has been taught religion. A disciple is someone who the Lord is free to use. You think of Matthew, the tax collector. You think of, you know, the fishermen. Well, they became disciples. They weren't, you know, they had an education in terms of how they were raised in the word and how the word was used, but their vocation wasn't being, you know, a pastor or a missionary or a youth worker. It was other things. So think about your own situation. How do you bring shalom into your daily life? And it can be a housewife. It can be, you know, I don't know if we have housewives anymore, but well, and I don't want to, you know, label it anything along those lines. But, you know, as day to day, as we live, how do we bring shalom?
You know, what you said about the disciples, you know, their understanding, and they knew the word, but when the Holy Spirit came, their lives changed even more. And we each have that Holy Spirit.
Amen. And,
you know, we are to live in peace, no matter whether it be home alone, if you get a phone call, or if, like Sandy said, it's just something happens, boom happens, and you're in that situation, and you know, what do you do at that moment? Do you react? Do you go to the Lord immediately. And sometimes there's so many chaotic situations that you're aware of, and to be sure that you're going where the Lord wants you to go. And so it's that walk, that Holy Spirit that dwells in us, to not just, you know, read the word, but that's that actual living out from him. Because chaos is a part of our world. And we should be able to bring peace no matter where we are.
Even on family vacations.
Yeah.
No, I'm very serious about it. You know, we are to be those home bringers. That there isn't there. What I mean, what I meant to say by that is, you know, there is never a time.
Yeah.
It isn't to be who we are. Everywhere we are, it's not like a 8-to-5 job, you know, or Monday through Friday job, and then you got the weekends off or vacation, you know, 2 or 3 or 5 weeks out of the year where you can just be anything you want. No, we are disciples of God every moment of every day of our lives, and that should be reflected, and that shalom should be in evidence. I know it's not in my life. I know it hasn't been, and I know that I've been an instigator in some many times rather than someone who brings shalom. And the Lord is working, and He's working very powerfully, even at this point in my life, with regard to, you know, dealing with some individuals that are very trying. But there's no excuse, there's no reason, because Christ is to live His life out from me. Always.
Well, this all reminds me of Galatians 2:20. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter who you're with.
No.
No. And it doesn't matter what they've done. I think of Jesus nailed to the cross, and his comment at that time, even as he was being mocked and scourged and ridiculed and spat upon, and all he could say was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was a shalom bringer to the very end of that life upon the cross.
And imagine the peace that one on the cross who accepted Christ, and Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine the peace that must have flowed through that man?
Yeah. At the worst time in his life, Jesus spoke to his need right then. So it doesn't matter what profession we have. It doesn't matter, you know, what our daily lot is. We are to be those disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Who bring
His peace through obedient trust unto those who are in such need. Now, that brings up the last question here. What fear or other emotions might hold us back from engaging the tohu that we find in our life? No one has any, huh? No fear of being rejected. No fear of ridicule. Or fear of unforgiveness. Or anger that can be riled up against those who would speak the truth in love. You know, lovingly sharing, but when it's brought forth, this world has the strangest reactions to the thing. You know, it's amazing when you're in the midst of it on the behalf of someone else. You've obeyed the Lord and you've gone into that situation and you're speaking the love of Christ, and all that you get in return is anger and that unforgiveness and that frustration and accusation and just lies that are thrown in your face. You know, and all you can do is, Lord, just forgive them and show them the truth in the midst of this. And I'm just speaking for myself here.
I think tohu is painful.
Be very painful.
Exhausting.
Utterly exhausting. Because when you truly are that expression of Christ, you're taking upon yourself, you're joining those that are in the pain. You're joining those who are in the hurt. You're joining those who are in, you're not just shouting at them from the hilltop. You're not joining in their activities. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that where you know what they're going through and you're crying out on their behalf for their salvation, for their rescue, for their coming into the greater fullness of Christ through this, that they'll survive this storm that they're in the midst of. I mean, you give it your all on their behalf for their salvation, their mercy, God's mercy to just wrap around them fully and absolutely.
And your heart aches.
Oh, it aches so much on their behalf for what they're going through.
So, it can be annoying and tedious and itchy and repetitive and irritating.
Yes. It can. Any other insights? As we consider what's part of fully desiring to be that disciple of Jesus Christ.
Selfishness, wanting to do what we want and not what the Lord wants us to do.
That needs to get dealt with. Absolutely. And it's that aspect, that reality of laying down our lives for others and all that entails. It's not something that's just said. At times, it literally feels that you're laying down your life for others. Okay. And it brings that shalom in tohu. That tohu is banished in the light of the love and the face of Jesus Christ in the Lord's time, not in our time. He does his work. Sometimes it feels like it takes forever. And other times, it's just a miraculous shining forth of Jesus that just banishes those clouds of storm. Okay. Someone to read to wrap it up for us.
When you think about how utterly devastating tohu is, it's unsettling to consider how easy it is for us to ignore it. When we compare Jonah's behavior to Jesus's, it's not hard to recognize that Jonah made the wrong choice. But when we're in the thick of it, we are dealing with people who are difficult or situations that are horrible. It can be so tempting to simply walk away from the tohu. In episode 8, we talked about how building our life on Jesus's foundation requires trust. We have to trust him to provide the very ability to obey in the first place. We must do the same as we learn to enter tohu with Jesus. We must trust him for the ability to engage it without being overcome by it. And most of all, we must trust him to bring the shalom, even if we don't see it right away. As you wrap up season 1 of your group meetings,
that's great.
Together, yeah. Asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and equip you. Yeah.
Thank you,
Jesus. All
right.
Okay. So this is the end of season 1 of our discipleship. So far, we got 3 more to go. And in these 10 episodes, we focused on understanding the Shema as a loyalty oath, building a toolkit for approaching the Bible in its context, examining how our knowledge of God should affect the way we see the world, unpacking the central thread of the Bible, which is also our mission as disciples, to partner with God in bringing shalom to tohu. As we continue to discover what it meant to be a disciple in the first century, we must also consider where the idea of discipleship originally came from. In fact, though the role was formalized with the rise of rabbis in post-exile Jewish culture, the concept started much earlier. In season 2, we will explore how Israel was God's first partner, following the story of the disciples who came before us throughout the Old Testament. So that's the preview of what's to come in the next season. And Lord willing, you all continue with us as we go forward in this challenging yet wonderful recognition of the life that we have in Jesus Christ and how it is to come forth in us as his disciples. Lord, we do pray that our hearts would go forward in full desire to please you and to... Yes. That you would have the freedom to use us to bring you to those who are in tohu, those who are in such need of your shalom. Lord, it's not us, it's you that does it all, but we are those instruments through whom you work as you, Lord, as you provide what is needed in every sense and in every situation to speak peace. Lord, as you spoke to that criminal on the cross that was next to you, and Lord, as you prayed for even those Roman soldiers, forgiving them, Lord, we just thank you that in your resurrection, victory, and power, you've raised us up for your purposes. And we thank you, and we look forward to more time in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.